Amen and amen. I want to ask you a question. For those of you that are historians or very patriotic, what is today? What is today? Yeah, today is December 7th, and if you know our history, you know that this is what we remember as Pearl Harbor Day. I want to ask you to come into God's Word and time with me this morning in the spirit of Pearl Harbor Day. You say, today is a day that we as a nation often will remember the reality of fight, the reality of a secret attack, the need for being ever vigilant and aware. And I say to you that that's a perfect setting for where we are in God's Word this morning as we continue with our series entitled The Walk of God, and we are systematically walking through the entire Gospel of John, and we find ourselves still at the very close in John chapter 21. And I tell you in advance this morning, if you have your Bibles, please turn with me as we will be looking very closely at John chapter 21, verses 20, 21, and 22. And I say to you again, be ready in the spirit of a battle. You see, for this morning, I pray that you and I will walk away recognizing that it's God's intention to inform you and me through His Word that we will live in a fight for the faith all the way to the finish line. You and I will see that God's intended message for we His children is to be prepared, be ready. We just sang the song. To fight for the faith all the way to the finish. Now, I understand for those of you that know your Bible that that may seem like an obscure connection at the beginning. My prayer is that when we finish, you will say, wow, God is so clear. Now, in this context, let me just refresh your memory. In John 19, we saw the crucifixion of Christ. In John 20, we saw the resurrection of Christ. And in John 20, what many would have thought to be the crescendo of the gospel, we saw some beautiful things. In verse 21, we saw the Great Commission laid out as Jesus said to the disciples on the other side of the cross, having risen, He said, as the Father has sent me, so I send you. And I tell you, there is the context for the battle. You, friends, if you are truly light, you are in a battle against darkness. If you are going to embrace the call to be the aroma of Christ, you will be fighting the stench of this world. If you will faithfully obey, you will walk as our Christ walked. That's 1 John 2:6. And if you know Him, you know that His walk was not easy, but it was eternal. Friends, I tell you again, get ready. Be ready. Now, in John chapter 21, so far, we have seen Peter, and Peter is that which we are to see ourselves in. He is an example for us. Christ is our focus. He is the object of our faith. Peter is the living example for you and me to see ourselves in and to learn through. Now, so far in John chapter 21, we have seen Peter in a number of ways. We've seen the impetuous Peter. If you remember, he said, that's it, I'm tired of waiting, I'm going fishing. I'm going back to my old ways. We've seen the inspirational Peter, where he says, Lord, I love you. You know I love you. Caught in his impetuous behavior, he responds by being truly submissive and saying, Lord, you know I love you. We see the instructed Peter when Jesus says to him, if you love me, then you will lead and feed my sheep. We see not only the instructed, but we see the informed Peter. Last week, we saw Peter not only informed, but we saw Peter inspired. For you see, Jesus said to him, if you do love me, then you will lead and feed my sheep. And here's the informed. You'll be crucified in doing it. Following me will cost you your life, Peter. He was also inspired because on the heels of being told what would come, Jesus said to him, "Now follow me." "Yes, you love me? Then lead and feed my sheep and follow me by picking up your cross and embracing the crucifixion that awaits you. I'm worth it." This is where we found ourselves coming into this morning. This is where we left last week. And I ask you, do you embrace this? Because if you don't embrace this perspective of the truth, this personal invitation to you to come to Christ at the cost of self, if you embrace that, then the gospel lays before you to come into the promises of God. But if you or anybody else says, "No, those are not terms that I will accept. I will not live God's word. I will not love the Lord with all my heart, soul, mind, and strength. I will not follow him no matter what." Then true love tells you and anybody else that takes that posture, prepare for the wrath of God. It is coming. It is coming to any and all who reject God's promise and power. The good news is that eternal life and the power and the promise of the gospel awaits every soul that miraculously accepts this. And so I want to say to you this morning, looking at these three verses as we near the close of John's gospel, get ready for the fight for your faith that will last till the finish line. And here's the context. This fight happens from the outside in, and it happens from the inside out. I want to ask you on the front side, do you have that perspective? Am I bringing to you something that is foreign or something that aligns with your pre-existing faith? What is your perspective? I ask you that as I did a few weeks ago because your perspective and your priorities will determine who you become. For you see, what you believe determines who you become. And your perspectives will shape what you believe. Let me show you a little something about perspective. And my intention here is to simply sensitize you to the reality that you may not have the perceptions that you think you do. Or at the very least, it's worthy of our attention and our efforts to bring our perspectives back to the Bible and ask, "Lord, am I seeing, living, and loving as you would say?" Let me show you this and then we'll jump in.
Do they get the balls to roll uphill? All right? How do they get the balls to roll uphill? Now, I'm going to help you because I'm a nice guy. There's no reverse photography. There's no magnets. There's no strings. And there's no air. Somebody suggested that. I was like, man, that's a really good suggestion. But there's none of that. How do they get them to do that? I have just set you up for failure. One of the first things that I do when I get this younger generation is, guys, you better question the question. Because I can ask you a question in such a way that you can't give a right answer. The first thing that we should be thinking is, how do we know those balls are rolling uphill? Oh, now that's a very good question. And that all depends on your perspective. Now watch what I'm going to do. I'm going to take the exact same evidence that the world has. Now think about this. 900 hours a year in the school system, being taught to look at the evidence from a very specific perspective. 1,064 hours watching TV, being taught to understand that from a very specific perspective. And then the video games, then the, you know what I'm talking about. But now here's what Carl's going to do. Carl's going to come along, take that exact same evidence, and I'm going to twist it, and I'm going to look at it from a different perspective, and then I'm going to ask you the question again. How do they get the balls to roll uphill? They don't. But when you look at them from a certain perspective, it sure looks like it, does it not? Christian, that's the issue in our culture today. This is not an evidential problem. Oh, the evidence proves this. No, it does not. Evidence is interpreted through a worldview. And guys, This has got to become the rallying cry of every Christian. God said, not what do you think? What do you think? What do you think? What do you think? I don't care what you think. I'm not trying to be mean or disrespectful, but you shouldn't care what I think. We should be asking each other, what does God say? This is His word. He knows. He told us what happened. His word is true from the New Testament on. No. The beginning. But we don't look at it like that because we've been deceived by the world.
Let me ask you, have you come to realize the power of perspective? Do you realize that how you look at something most likely will determine what you think you see? This is why it's so critical that you and I go to God's Word and that we trust His Word as He speaks in full context. You see, in our passage this morning, you will see that this is going to be a fight to the finish for faith, your faith, and for the faith of those around you. You will see that from Peter's perspective, this is a fight to the finish. From God's perspective, think about it, from Genesis to Revelation, it is a fight for faith to the finish. From the ministry of Christ, from the beginning of the New Testament to the end, over and over and over again, you see this constant battle. I ask you, are you ready to lose your life in your love for Christ? This is the standard of God. Luke 14:27, we saw last week, unless you are willing to pick up your cross and die to self, you cannot be my disciples. We see in Ephesians 6 the call to live in the full armor of God. Why would He tell you to perpetually, by the way, if you study the grammar, it's a perpetual living in the armor. It's not a put it on when you go to church or put it on when you're going out on Friday night. If we're told to perpetually live in the full armor of God, why is that? It's because you and I live on a battleground. We live in the throes of war all the time. And God has made it clear through His Word that that war is real. I tell you, if you know a World War II veteran that was at Pearl Harbor on that day, you wouldn't have to work hard to drive this point home to them. My problem and challenge as an under-shepherd is that I have many, many sheep in my sphere of influence that have not necessarily seen or felt the fangs of an attack, but they're out there. My prayer is that you and I will see three things from this passage this morning. That biblical faith fights devilish adversaries. That biblical faith fights internal grumbling. And that biblical faith fights best by following in both action and attitude. Let me take you to God's Word visually. Let's see it, and then we'll unpack it. But look for these three things: that biblical faith fights devilish adversaries, biblical faith fights internal grumbling, and that biblical faith fights best by following.
After they had eaten, Jesus said to Simon Peter,
Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these others do?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
Take care of my lambs.
A second time, Jesus said to him,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Yes, Lord. You know that I love you.
Take care of my sheep.
A third time, Jesus said,
Simon, son of John, do you love me?
Peter became sad because Jesus asked him the third time, "Do you love me?" And so he said to him,
"Lord, you know everything. You know that I love you." "Take care of my sheep." "I am telling you the truth. When you were young, you used to get ready and go anywhere you wanted to. But when you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and someone else will tie you up and take you where you don't want to go."
In saying this, Jesus was indicating the way in which Peter would die and bring glory to God. Then Jesus said to him,
"Follow me."
Peter turned round and saw behind him that other disciple whom Jesus loved, the one who had leaned close to Jesus at the meal and had asked, "Lord, who is going to betray you?" When Peter saw him, he asked,
"Lord, what about this man?" "I want him to live until I come. What is that to you? Follow me."
All right, so tell me, do you see the fact that faith fights devilish adversaries? Do you see that faith will fight internal grumbling? Do you see that faith truly fights best by simply following? I pray that you do. Let me just bring you back through the passage. Verse 20. You see that it opens up, and God's word says that after having been told that, listen, you're going to be crucified, this is the way that you're going to die, now follow me no matter what. Which, by the way, if you remember just prior, the scriptures say that Jesus asked Peter a third time, and that grieved Peter. Let me just point out that real love will ask the questions and make the points that may make you sad if it's what you need to hear and if it's the point that needs to be made. Jesus grieved Peter because he loved him. Now, Peter turns back after just hearing from Jesus, "Listen, you love me, amen, you're going to be crucified as a follower of me. Now follow me." Peter walks, and the scripture said, I don't know if you picked it up, said, then Peter looked back and he saw the disciple that Jesus loved. Now, if you've been with us, you know who is that. That's John, right? We know that because it's the reference that has been made to John repeatedly. There is no question that this is John. Say, okay, Pastor Jeff, I get it. Move on. I just want to make sure you do get it, because putting a period there is going to make a point here in just a second. If it's absolutely clear that this is John, the disciple who Jesus loved, then why is it that God's word would say now, 5 verses from the end of the Gospel of John, you know, the one that was referenced when Judas was outed? Why make that point? That's superfluous, right? We already know it's John. Here's the point. Because at the close of John's gospel, God wants you and me to know that the fight that you will have for the faith will go all the way to the finish, and it will come from wolves on the outside that come to the inside. There is absolutely no reason whatsoever to reference John twice and to use the Judas outing as the second reference. Now, in Bible study, repetition means emphasis and anomalies mean emphasis. When it doesn't seem to fit, focus. If it doesn't seem to fit, focus and ask why. What is the relevance? How does this fit? Clearly it does. God says it does. It's because God wants you and me to know that this fight will go to the finish. And just as Judas was not outed until they got to the upper room, in your walk, there will be those that will fight you, fiends that will fight for the faith against you all the way up to the finish line. Now, some might say, you know, I think that's a stretch. Well, let's take a look at Peter, okay? This is John's gospel. This is the focus on Peter. And you see, this is where we go from the impetuous Peter to the inspirational Peter to the informed Peter. Now we're looking at the inspected Peter. And this is an inspection process for all of us. Why would this be here? I would suggest to you that a good reason to ask and a good way to pursue this is to go to Peter, right? Why not? Well, here's where your Bible study comes in. This is right after the crucifixion. If you know your Bible, 1st and 2nd Peter, the letters that Peter writes to the church, they're written some 3 decades later. Now, Peter writes 2 letters. One is 5 chapters. 1st Peter, its focus is on the persecution that will come to the church from outside the church. And he's encouraging and he's inspiring the body and its leadership to stay the course. Stay the course. Don't give up. Fight the good fight. Defend and define the church to the glory of God, no matter what. 2 Peter, written 3 years later than 1 Peter. As Peter knows he's about to die, that martyr's death, as Nero's about to put him to death. History tells us that he was crucified upside down. And worse than that, he had to watch his wife be crucified right before him. To which he said to her, "Remember the Lord. Remember the Lord." I can't imagine that. Peter writes in 2 Peter, the last letter, literally believed to be months, if not weeks, before his death. And what is that letter? That letter is to warn you and me about the attacks that will come from within the church. Peter here with Jesus at the close. And God chooses to bring Judas back into the discussion for no reason whatsoever that you and I can make sense of except to accentuate the point of warning. What's the proof of that? Go 30 years later and 33 years later and listen to the last words of Peter. When he's thinking back on this time, he says, "Watch out for the fight that comes from outside in, and watch out for the fight that starts on the inside out." Now again, I'd be willing to bet that some would question that, so let me bring you to God's word. 2 Peter 1:14, "For our Lord Jesus Christ has shown me that I must soon leave this earthly life." Peter, in context, is saying, "I'm about to die. I know it. Jesus told me 33 years ago it was coming, and I realize now it's it. I've been living for 3 decades waiting for this time. I knew it was going to come because he said so. We're approaching that point." 2 Peter 2, verse 4 through 17. I'm reading the New Living Translation, which is more of a paraphrase, and I pray it will bless you because it reads smoothly. "For God did not spare even the angels who sinned. He threw them into hell in gloomy pits of darkness where they are being held until the day of judgment. And God did not spare the ancient world except for Noah and the 7 others in his family. Noah warned the world of God's righteous judgment. So God protected Noah when he destroyed the world of ungodly people with a vast flood. Later, God condemned the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah and turned them into heaps of ashes. He made them an example of what will happen to ungodly people. But God also rescued Lot out of Sodom because he was a righteous man who was sick of the shameful immorality of the wicked people around him." Yes, Lot was a righteous man who was tormented in his soul by the wickedness he saw and heard day after day. So you see, the Lord knows how to rescue godly people from their trials, even while keeping the wicked under punishment until the day of final judgment. He is especially hard on those who follow their own twisted sexual desire and those who despise authority. These people are proud and arrogant, daring even to scoff at supernatural beings without so much as trembling. But the angels who are far greater in power and strength do not dare to bring from the Lord a charge of blasphemy against those supernatural beings. Verse 12. These false teachers are like unthinking animals, creatures of instinct, born to be caught and destroyed. They scoff at things they do not understand, and like animals, they will be destroyed. Their destruction is their reward for the harm they have done. They love to indulge in evil pleasures in broad daylight. They are a disgrace and a stain among you. They delight in deception, even as they eat with you in your fellowship meals. They commit adultery with their eyes, and their desire for sin is never satisfied. They lure unstable people into sin. They lure unstable people into sin, and they are well trained in greed. They live under God's curse. They have wandered off the right road and followed the footsteps of Balaam, son of Beor, who loved to earn money by doing wrong. But Balaam was stopped from his mad course when his donkey rebuked him with a human voice. These people are as useless as dried up springs or as mist blown away by the wind. They are doomed to the blackest of darkness. Say, Pastor Jeff, that's like major bummer verses. This is Peter at the end of his life. In much the same way Paul wrote 2 Timothy from his heart to his loved ones. This is Peter's last words, and I tell you, it is totally consistent with and echoes from this time with Jesus. When Judas is brought back into the discussion for what would appear to be no other purpose but to remind us to never forget the reality of the fight for the faith and the presence of the wolves in this war. And Peter, at the end of his life, his contribution to what we know as the Bible. Watch out for the battle outside. Beware the fight on the inside. That's God's word. That's the point for you and me. That biblical faith will fight devilish adversaries. Judas was a son of the devil. That's what God's word says. Friends, Judas is in the Bible so that you and I will never forget that we must always be alert. In much the same way that I have no doubt that Paul is in the Bible, so that you and I will never lose hope that no one, including somebody as bad as Saul, is precluded from becoming Paul if they will repent and believe. Just as nobody, regardless of how good they may look, like the trusted treasurer of the disciples, is going to gain access into the family of God if their heart is not right. Verse 21. Here we see what now becomes evidence of an internal grumbling that goes on. And I must say to you here that the internal has two meanings. There's the internal that comes from the battle that is brought into the family of God, and there's an internal inside the believer that is fighting the world, the flesh, and the devil from the inside out individually. This is key. You know, Peter's demonstrating in this time of grumbling when he looks and says, well, but Lord, what about him? You know, what about him? You know, you're telling me that I'm going to be crucified. I mean, I love you and everything, and I'm willing, but you're telling me, really, I've got to be crucified. What about him? Do you remember another time when Peter took his eye off the Lord, focused on something else? This is a warning, again, out of love, that you and I must be aware of the fact that there are going to be internal fights for the faith through our grumbling. Now, sometimes that grumbling starts from within us, like here with Peter. Hey, what about him? Just like when Peter took his eye off of the Lord when he was walking on water, you and I take our eye off the Lord and start looking at other people or other things, and we will sink like a stone. And this is the point, to recognize that we have to be very careful not to get caught up in other people's relationship with the Lord. We have our part, we live it out, we love and we pray for if we need to, we warn and we confront, but don't ever start grumbling about somebody else's blessing. I mean, think about it. If you are a child of God, you have so much more than you could ever deserve. And I want you to think about this as well. It's an indirect truth, but it's just as powerful. When we question God's grace and goodness, we are demonstrating a form of unbelief. If we believe that God is sovereign, and he is, and if we believe that God is working all things together for the good of those who love him, and he is, and if we believe that he has got a place and a purpose for each one of us, and we are empowered with everything we need to be his witness, and we are, and we do, then to begin to question him and think, well, what about this person, or why can't I here or there? It's really a form of unbelief, and it's disrespecting the God who loves us, created us, and is taking care of us. Where else do you see this in the scriptures? I would suggest to you that you'll see this in the form of grumbling and envy when you look at the prodigal son and his older brother. What do you mean dad's killing the fatted calf and throwing a party? That brother of mine, he was a wretch. I'm the good one. I should be. What do you mean? We know from that account in the scripture in Luke 15, what God is doing is not only showing the beauty of grace and the return and the restoration of the repentant son, but he's showing the hardness of heart and the consequence that comes for those who get caught up in their envy, whose hearts are hardened, who are so fixated on somebody else that they're not right personally with the Lord. This is a huge point. And this is some of what God is showing us here. This is the account with Peter. What about him? What else do we know about grumbling? We know that it doesn't only happen from within. It can come from outside in. And again, it can come from inside out. What do you know about the Garden of Eden? I'd say to you this, that grumbling showed up first in the garden. Can you imagine? You're walking with God. In the beauty of every day, in the midst of perfection, and somebody comes along and convinces you that you don't have enough, that it could be better for you if you just distrust God, put more stock in yourself. Beware the grumblers that may be showing up in your gardens. Those that will convince you that there's something more, that you shouldn't be satisfied. That really, you know, there's just this twist on things. They're trying to hold you down. That God there, that he just doesn't want you to be like him. Friends, beware the grumblers that will take you out of God's grace and take you away from the blessings that you have. Think about this, because I'll tell you what, it happens over and over and over again. Think about the parable of the soils. If you know that account, Jesus taught and he said that there would be seed that would fall on some soil and it would begin to grow and things would look good, but then the worries and the cares of this world would come like weeds and choke it out. I tell you this, that if somebody is in the midst of something and their focus and their attention starts to go on the things of the world, if the glass half empty begins to take over, watch out. Jesus himself says, listen, you could have his blessing choked out if that becomes what you fixate on and what you focus on. I pray to God that when you hear him, if you have heard him call you with that no matter what promise, that you will not look to the right or to the left, that you will not be distracted by what others have or don't have. You won't begin to think about how fair or unfair you think God is treating you. Listen, the fact that we know Him and have breath, even if you're not saved, that you have another chance, is amazing grace, miraculous mercy. Go to Matthew 20, and you'll see an account. Again, Jesus using a parable. It's called the parable of the workers in the vineyard. And here you see Jesus saying, so I come in, and in the third hour of the day, which would be about 9 o'clock, I hire some workers in my field, in my vineyard. And I promise them I'll give them a day's wage. And then around noon, I go hire some more, and I gave them the same promise. And 3 o'clock, I do the same thing. And then it says at the 11th hour, which would be like 5 o'clock, they would work a 6 to 6 day. So at 5 o'clock, he goes and he hires some more. By grace, by the way, because he knows their needs. And just like he came to you and me, he goes to others. And he offers them the same promise that he offers you and me. And what happens? The folks that got in the grace early, and just think about that for a minute, the ones who have been sitting in the grace the longest tend to be the ones that get most snarled and most wrapped up and ugly about somebody getting the same grace late in the game. Jesus was pointing at what it would be like to see the kingdom of God, to see His grace reign. And He chastises those that would bicker and complain because they focus on what somebody else got. That's not fair. Friends, you and I better thank the Lord that He's not fair. The last thing in the world you and I want as sinners is God to be fair. Let our faith be attached to His grace. Let our lives be ever appreciative of His grace. Don't drift into that pit of grumbling. You see, grumbling will lead to one of two things. And my prayer is that if you're here today and you're a grumbler, that the first option will sink in, and that is that you will repent. And that the grumbling come to the face of God, that God would reach down and get your attention and say, stop that. You have no place grumbling. Do you really want to question my goodness in your life? Do you really want to question my providence in your life? We're going to spend eternity together if you are my child. Do you really want to question what's going on for this 10 or 15 years or 10 or 15 minutes? Really? Know that I am God and that I am good and I am great and my grace is sufficient. That's option A. Option B is tragic. And it is replete throughout the scriptures, and it permeates our culture and our time. Think of the places that you know of, Christian, in the Bible, where you have seen grumbling lead to devastation. I'll tell you one place that speaks very powerfully to me, and that is in the book of Numbers. And I just want to encourage you throughout this week, go read Numbers chapter 12 through 16, and I pray it will blow you away. You see, initially in Numbers 12, we see grumbling from Moses' brother and sister. They start grumbling against Moses. God strikes his sister with leprosy to make a point. God sends his spies, encourages Moses to send the spies into the promised land. Come back, he's got grumblers again. There's a man named Korah, 250 people that would follow him and his entire family, wiped out by the wrath of God to make a point. He says, don't you grumble and don't you dare lead others to grumble with you. To do so is to go against the very essence of God's goodness and His grace. This, friends, is a battle of the faith. You and I are to do battle against the inners that want to complain, the inners of us that have a tendency to look at others and compare. We need to see ourselves through God's eyes. We need to appreciate our lives through God's grace. We need to recognize that where we are is in the midst of His providence and that He's got a purpose for right here, right now, that is for His glory. And any other option needs to be pushed away and negated. And at the same time, you and I have got to recognize and watch out for those that will try to do battle for your faith and the faith of others, for your witness and the witness of others, that will come in and try to use grumbling and doubt and deception, try to feed your ego, feed your fear, feed your concerns like Satan did in the garden. Did God really say, well, you know, if you do this, you'd actually be better off? You can't really trust his leadership. You know, how do you know he really loves you? All the stuff that's used in the battle for the heart, the battle of the heart. We see it here as Jesus reprimands Peter. He disciplines him. He chastens him. What is it to you? He says. Let me give you some street language. Mind your own business, Peter. Oh, if only Christ's followers would have the courage of Christ. If only we would walk as Christ walked. Now that means we would hug and love people in ways they've never been hugged and loved. But it also means that we would confront people and we would hold them accountable for their actions. We would speak straight language. We wouldn't hide. We wouldn't hinder. We would help and offer hope. One hope. Repent and believe. Come to the truth that will set you free. And where and how does this happen? In the third verse. What does Jesus say to Peter? Peter, follow me. Follow me. Don't worry about that person. Don't worry about over here. Be aware of the fact that you are in a fight. There are those that have been trying to trip you up from the outside, and there are those that are going to try to trip you up from the inside to include your own flesh. Surrender to me. Follow me. Following is faith. Faith requires following. Jesus has told us this, that if you love me, you will obey my commands. If you love me, you will obey. To obey is to abide. To walk as Jesus walked is to walk upright in truth and love, focused on the faith that he has given you to be who he's called you to be. For all of us, that involves feeding the little ones and leading and taking care of the rest. That's the essence of a family. I have a 21-year-old, a 19-year-old, an 11-year-old and an 8-year-old. And if, by God's grace, we were to have another little one, all of us would help to take care of that little one. And as a family, all of us are responsible to help all of us be that family. I say that to you in the context of my physical family, and you say, well, yeah, that makes sense. Well, that's what God has said to his children. We are his family. And this is what it means to follow, to live in faithful obedience. That's what he's saying to Peter again, mind you. Remember the context. Peter, do you really love me? You denied me 3 times, once in front of that little girl. Do you really love me? I do. I do, Lord. I love you. Do you love me? I do. I love you. Do you love me? Oh, breaks my heart, Lord. You asked me 3 times. You know that I do. Then feed and lead my sheep and follow me, even though it's going to cost you your life. Really, Lord? But what about him? Stop looking at him and follow me. Period. Let this be a warning to you. There's going to be a battle for your heart. Fight for the faith all the way to the finish. Peter, I'm telling you here again. And Peter says with his last breath of ink, and I'm telling all of you what Jesus told me back then, I tell you. Stay the course. Fight the good fight. It's going to be hard. They're going to persecute you from the outside. And I'm telling you, there are going to be those that come up from within and they're going to try to pervert and hurt you. Fight the good fight. Don't listen to the grumblers and don't become one. Follow Jesus, no more, no less, no matter what. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, I thank you so much for your simple truths. I thank you, Lord, that you have connected so much of your word so that we can see that we wouldn't fall prey to those who would take things out of context and try to use them in a manipulative way, but that over and over and over again, as we look to you and your word, we see the beautiful consistency of the portrait of the gospel. We see the beautiful consistency of your holiness and your call on your children to truly be your ambassadors. Lord Jesus, I thank you that you reminded us of Judas here at the close of John as we continue to focus on Jesus. Lord, I pray that the people that I have the privilege to shepherd and touch will embrace the truth that all Christians are going to have to fight this fight of faith against devilish adversaries. That all Christians are going to have to fight this fight of faith against internal grumbling, and that all Christians will get to fight this fight of faith and do it best by following. No more, no less, no matter what. In Jesus' name we lift our prayers. Amen and amen.